The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Ephesians 3, 1 to 6. Hear the word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Some of you remember this show, I've Got a Secret. My wife does not remember it. That just shows how much younger she is than me. It was a very interesting game show. It debuted on February 9th, 1956. It ran for 15 seasons. The show had someone come in with a secret. They'd whisper the line to the man who ran the show. And then four panelists would interview them for 30 seconds and then try to guess what their secret was. If they got by one interview, they get $20. If you get by two, $40. The most you could win on the game show was $80. It's 1956, okay, you know? That was a lot of money in 1956. Yeah, that's right. The very first show, February 9th, 1956, Lucille Ball was one of the panelists. She did the interview among the other three. And the man's name was Samuel Seymour. The host said he came from Maryland. He was 96 years old. Now, for all you trivia buffs, you need to remember this, okay? His secret was he was the last living person to see Abraham Lincoln get shot. He was 5 years old when that happened. He didn't really realize. He actually felt bad for John Wilkes Booth because he saw him fall and thought it was terrible that he was dragging his leg out. He didn't realize. I've got a secret. Paul had a secret, and he wanted to share it. And he is an apostle to the Gentiles, even though once he had been a terrorist. He had intentionally arrested, imprisoned, and perhaps even killed believers because they trusted in Jesus Christ. So, Paul uses three expressions to define his role as a minister of the gospel: a prisoner of Christ Jesus, a steward of God's grace, a proclaimer of the mystery of Christ. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. The truth he repeats in chapter 4 and verse 1. Prisoner. Quite a title. Think about it. Prisoner. He uses the same title in his short letter to Philemon, his friend, and in the letter of 2 Timothy to the young preacher. Most believe at this season, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He was later put in the prison when he wrote 2 Timothy. That was a later date. But Caesar had put him in prison. But he didn't say he's a prisoner of Caesar. He said he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. In chapter 6 and verse 20, he says he's an ambassador for Christ in chains. Sort of begins to give us an insight into his perspective. a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And it's so ironic because at one time he was imprisoning believers like himself. And it was what changed his whole thinking was the words of Jesus Christ, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When a believer is persecuted, it's like persecuting Jesus. Jesus so identifies with us, he feels it. What's the cause? Well, he says for this reason. It's for the reason that the Jews and the Gentiles are in the same family. They're in the same citizenship. They're in the same holy temple. It's for this reason, what he had just been speaking about and we looked at last week. It's for that reason that he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Jesus, in his last beatitude, said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecuted, squeezed. It was used of grinding grain when you're stressed from outside and the pressure's so great and it just doesn't stop. When you're afflicted, when you're imprisoned, for righteousness' sake. Don't miss that. You know, you get a D on a test, don't blame Jesus. You're not being persecuted, you just didn't study. That's what happened to you, right? But when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you identify your life with Jesus Christ, you're blessed. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is a pattern that we see in Scripture that we... The writer of the letter we call Hebrews speaks of it. He speaks of it in very clear terms. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. "You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." And in chapter 13, he writes, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." This is a pattern of the first century. Now, in this last century, experts say more people were killed for their faith than all the other previous centuries combined. Persecution, imprisonment, affliction, even martyrdom is on the increase around the world. And Paul says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I represent Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador in chains." In Philippians, I love the comments. He goes, "You know, some people are out there preaching the gospel and they don't do it with very good motives, but at least Christ is being preached." And he celebrates that. My old prof said, "Hey, God blesses people I disagree with." It's kind of interesting. So the cause was of Christ, and the purpose is for the sake of you Gentiles. This is what he was told right after he was converted in Acts chapter 9. "Go to this man. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And now, many years later, here he is in Rome, imprisoned for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what I find interesting as I read the book of Acts, I find it very interesting because they keep getting persecuted, they get beaten, they get imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And I love what it says in chapter 4 and verse 13 of John and Peter. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." When others look at you, do they see Jesus? Do they sense the fragrance of Jesus Christ in your life? They had been with Jesus. Later, Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him?" As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and seen. Primarily, Paul was in prison. They were imprisoned and beaten because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They actually believed the man who died on the cross rose again on the third day and appeared to them. That was required of apostles, and they believed it, and they preached it, and they taught it, and sadly, they were imprisoned for it. But they rejoiced over that. Paul says to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed. Be in prison with me. Suffer with me." I find this very, very interesting. Paul was imprisoned. Now, I don't think any of you are going to prison today, but I'm not sure. Anyway, really, honestly, there are people around the world today that are in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ. And that may be increasing. So, here's how I want to apply it. I am blank of Christ Jesus. Fill in the blank. Probably none of us say prisoner. I am the husband of Betsy Emmeline of Jesus Christ. I better be a good husband. I represent Jesus Christ to my wife. I represent Jesus Christ to my grandchildren. They come here on Friday, and my youngest grandson goes around and tells everybody, "He's the pastor of this church." And then when they're not looking, he says, "Hi, Pop," you know. I am a student of Christ Jesus. I want to be the best student I can be because I represent Jesus Christ. I am the trash man of Christ Jesus. I want to be the best trash collector I can be for the glory of Jesus Christ. I always represent him. Don't lose your identity with Christ. That's the point, see? I'm a prisoner, Paul's writing. But he still identifies with Christ. And most likely, whatever role you have, there's somebody you can serve. So keep serving. Keep practicing servanthood. Oh, that's good. We could end right there. We won't, but we could. He's also a steward of the grace of God. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. But it's pretty interesting because right at this point in the letter, Paul's going along writing, and he's going to pray, but he gets diverted. He goes down a rabbit trail about grace, which is a good rabbit trail. And so he's going to talk about being a steward of God's grace. Grace given to me, Paul, for you Gentiles. Surely you've known this, because Paul kept grace at the very center of his life. He says in another letter, "I am what I am by the grace of God." We just sang about it. Not what I used to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. This grace is a greeting. It's the glorious grace that we celebrate in chapter 1. It's grace that gives God glory. It's the free stuff he gives us. Theologians say grace is unmerited favor. We don't earn it. It's free. And it's plenteous. It's abundant. It never runs out. And so he says, we've been saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. It's all about grace. Ed just reminded us of that. Here, it is grace that gifted Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. See? So he uses the word administration of God's grace. It's a great word because it suggests that Paul is a steward. The stuff God gave him freely, he is to invest in others, and he's accountable to God for it. See? That's what he's saying. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And then he goes on to say, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. It's kind of an interesting statement. Paul says, I'm an under rower. You remember the movie Ben-Hur? Some of you saw it, Charlton Heston. He's under there rowing with this great big ship. He's just one of the slaves rowing. The captain's on the deck. And Jesus Christ is the captain of Paul's life. He's the Lord. He's the master. And Paul's just the under rower. So he accepts his administrative role. It's an awesome responsibility. But you've been given an awesome responsibility too, because God poured his grace into you like he poured it into the Apostle Paul. And so he says, it was given to me for you. It's not grace that he spends on himself. It's grace that he gives away. And he'll repeat this again. He keeps it as a target. We'll see it throughout the letter. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. Some of you may know this guy, Willie Spence. He's the runner-up on American Idol. I happen to watch American Idol. Maybe you don't. You're more Christian than I am. Anyway, a couple years ago, Willie was the runner-up. And this week he died in a car accident. He's 23 years old. What Willie did on the stage of American Idol showed that he was a musician of Christ Jesus. He got away with singing songs that glorify God again and again and again, and they almost gave him the top award. He was runner-up. He served Jesus Christ with his music. He administered the grace God had given to him effectively for others. The last song he just recorded was a Christian song. And now he's in heaven, went on to his reward. You see, this reminds me of Romans 12:3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You have faith? Celebrate God. Don't pat yourself on the back. Celebrate God. Celebrate what he's done by his grace in your life. Paul, Peter says it in more specific terms. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, its manifold forms. There's so much grace, and it's all in different forms. And I look at your lives, and I watch you serve, and I see God's grace in all its various forms. And that's what Peter was celebrating. And he says, listen, if you speak, speak as the very oracles of God. Get up and say, thus saith the Lord. Because it's not your authority, it's his message. You don't come here to hear my opinions. You, if you do, please don't. We come to hear the word of God. If we serve, we do it with the strength God provides. So then all the glory goes to God. That's what Peter tells us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? I recommend that you serve, and by serving others, you'll discover your grace gifts. That's just my recommendation. I had a woman in my first church. Her husband was a character and a half. He worked on the shores, down on the docks in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. Herb was a tough, strong man. When Herb got done his eighth grade year in school, he told the teacher, you better pass me or I'm going to burn the school down. And she said, I will pass you, Herb, if you promise not to go forward to your freshman year of high school. And he agreed. That's the kind of guy this guy was. Well, his wife had a very minimal education as well. So when the church was getting started, they said to her, listen, we need somebody to teach the children. She goes, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. I just have very minimal education. They said, it's just children. They're 5 years old. You're okay. That started her career as a teacher, a grace-gifted teacher. When I met her, when I got to the church, there were all these young women who had been discipled by this woman. It's all about grace. It's not about the sheepskin degree you got from some school. It's about grace. It's about how God gifts us by grace to bring him glory. And it was just amazing to see the fruit of her life. I recommend that you serve others, and then you will discover your grace gifts. On November 13th, 1983, I did something very frightening. I preached my first sermon as a pastor of a church. Preaching wasn't so bad. It was the leading singing that scared me to death. I went like this. It meant nothing. It still does. I did it for years, but that really meant nothing. But God had to gift me with grace to lead singing. And praise God, I had very wise organist and pianist at the time who knew what key I was in, because I didn't know. God will give you grace to do what he's calling you to do, and you're to administer it because you're accountable. A proclaimer of the mystery of Christ. This mystery, he says, was revealed to him. It's a very important word. It's apocalypse. That's the Greek word. It's a miraculous communication from God of truth. And he says, this mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. The revelation, the truth of the gospel, came to Paul when he heard Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And that changed his life. And he continued to preach and believe that forever and ever and ever. It's just a beautiful, beautiful statement of his journey. You know, he went to seminary in the desert for 3 years in Arabia. A lot of us who went to seminary said it was a desert. Anyway, but he went alone. He didn't go to the apostles to be taught. He went to have the truth revealed to him by Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting story. It was revealed to him, and it's revealed to us by the miracle of the revelation of God. He started preaching right away in Damascus. Where he was, he started preaching right away. He couldn't help himself. I had a man recently, I think I told you this last week, but so sweet. He trusted Christ, was here in the first service, and he said, "Man, I got some people got to hear this." And I just like so blessed when I heard him say that. He had just trusted Christ. In reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It takes the insight, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit to understand the truth of God. And that's what Paul's confessing, that it was revealed to him. And then it was revealed to them, and he says, which was not known, made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And so it was revealed to the people in Ephesus, and a church began because they believed the gospel. We read that in chapter 1, how they heard it and they believed it. And he says they were holy apostles, set apart apostles, and prophets. Remember Jeremiah, we looked at him in the summer. Even before he was born, God called him to be a prophet. There were Old Testament prophets. There were prophets in the New Testament times. I got a book this week from a guy who says, if I read this book, I'll be an apostle. I'm not sure about that. Anyway, there were holy apostles and prophets that laid the foundation. And how beautiful it was that Paul is a proclaimer of this mystery. It comes through the Word of God, which is inspired by God. Every scripture, all scripture is inspired by God. And the definition, this mystery, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise in Christ Jesus. That sounds like the list he said we looked at last week, when he said we're citizens of the same country, we're members of the same family or household, and we're stones in the same holy temple. It almost sounds like he's repeating himself. Heirs together, the same heirs. Everybody's equal. Everybody gets the equal inheritance. And one body together. We all share life, and Jesus Christ is the head. And, yes, we share in the promises. Because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, every promise is yes in Christ Jesus. everyone. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. So the people that know the show I've Got a Secret might know that song too. Anyway, heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I love the way the commentator Grant Osborne, my old New Testament prof, said it. The church must be a beacon for unity between peoples in a world mad with hatred and prejudice. Yep. That's who we're to be. Through faith in Jesus, all we are made all and everything that he is. And we're given all that he has. It's a miracle. Those are the words of John MacArthur, and they're true. Imagine that. So, how can you proclaim the gospel today? What's your role? Where can you share the good news? Think about it. Paul was in prison. He's chained up to guards, even though he's under house arrest. And I'm sure those guards said, oh, I got to go. I'm going to be with that guy Paul today. Oh, boy, I know what I'm going to hear. And some of them came to faith. Their lives were transformed. People you know will come to faith through your witness, through your life, but also through your words. And we're blessed to have the opportunity to do this. So, what are some of the roles you fill in your life? You fill in the blank. Keep the perspective of Paul in your mind as you serve others wherever he places you. Serve with the grace gifts that he has given you. And as you serve, proclaim the gospel. It's amazing how God's grace works. It's amazing how God calls us. If we'll just listen. I want to brag on Ed for a moment. Is that all right with you? Yeah. You know, Ed didn't know when he was a child he's going to be a worship leader. God did. Ed was in his first grade class, 6 years old. Teacher said, everybody in the room wants him to sing the national anthem. So every child in the classroom had to sing the national anthem. When she got to Ed, she said, Ed, could you sing that again? And so he did. And so afterwards, when all the kids went out to recess, the teacher said, hey, Eddie, Edwin. His name's Edwin, my name. I have Edwin's my middle name. Edwin, come here. I want to talk to your daddy when he comes to pick you up. Oh, he thought he was in trouble. Turned out his first grade teacher had sung opera in New York City, and she began that day to teach him to sing, and he took lessons from her until the day God called her home. It started when he was in first grade. I was asking Dave Brusher, I said, how did you ever end up as a pastor of children's ministry? There was a time in Dave's life where he had a very big salary and a very big mahogany desk that he sat behind. And he had commanded a big salary. And a few years ago, he was with some of those guys that he then was with. And when he told them he was a children's pastor in a church, they said, man, you've really been demoted. He said, oh, no. I've really been promoted. Do you see that God's grace wants to work in you? So here's the summary. Fellowship Community Church is blessed with a few gifted pastors, but every member is a minister of the gospel. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us out of the darkness into the marvelous light of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving us of all our sins. Thank you for equipping us by grace to serve others and to serve you. Thank you, Lord, that our lives count for eternity. And what we do and what we say means everything to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.